Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please turn to Psalm 148. This again is the authoritative, inerrant, infallible, inspired, perfect Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. This is nearly the last chapter in the book of Psalms, and it's worth thinking about the entire collection of those psalms and hymns of praise and worship that we find in that we call the book of Psalms. And if you remember, Psalm chapter 1 makes a distinction between the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly and stands in the way of sinners and sits in the seats of scoffers versus the man who delights in the law of the Lord day and night and meditates in it and follows after it. So he holds forth these two men, and the one who disobeys God and rebels against Him is under a curse, and the one who delights in Him is under a blessing. And Psalm chapter 2 points out the attempted rebellion of kings and rulers around the earth. They set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. And yet then, as the psalm goes on, it tells us that the Lord scoffs at them from heaven. He laughs at them in derision at their puny effort to rebel against God, and sets forth the anointed one. And He says towards the end of the psalm, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. Find your refuge in the Son." And so then all through the book of Psalms, you see this pattern of a recognition of the brokenness of the world and the struggles and the anxieties and depression and heartache and despair and things that come as a result of being in a fallen world and being fallen people. And then it seems almost without exception, with the exception of Psalm 88, you see as the chapters progress a turn towards God and towards His Word. And the psalmist or the author, whoever's writing the particular chapter in the Psalms, it seems to be one who's almost swallowed up in death, and then yet he emerges at the end as one who has confidence in the provision of God. And he finds his hope and steadfastness and relief and provision and healing and life in the provision of God for him. And though the book starts out with this brokenness and the distinction between the one who would rebel and the one who would obey God, but the end of the book is just full of psalms of praise that are exclusively recognitions of the greatness of God and His majesty and His glory and His awesomeness and His rule and His reign, almost as one who sees the battle has been won, the victory is secure, and the war is over, and God is king over all. And I see that that progression through the book of Psalms almost as a little picture of the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, you see in Revelation that tree again that's mentioned in the garden and in Psalm 1, and now it's this tree and this river, and it's this tree is giving forth fruit every month of the year and so forth, and it's this picture of the end that God has secured His victory after all. And so I'm amazed at just how the Scriptures are put together. I'm amazed at the goodness of God and the way that you see His purposes woven through all of these texts. And what may have seemed to you just a collection of chapters of poetry and sometimes confusing tales are really a pouring out or an unfolding of the big picture and the stories and the purposes of God. And today we want to see in this last psalm, in Psalm 148, the God in whom we should boast, the God who is worthy of our praise, as we've been singing and thinking about all through the morning. And there are essentially four calls to worship in the text as we've read through them. A call to the heavenly beings, a call to all of creation, a call to people in general, to human beings, and then particularly a call to the people of God to worship Him. And we want to kind of progress through all those and think about those. But before we look at this text, I want to remind you what the word hallelujah means. In a little while, we'll sing a hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. And we'll sprinkle into it a couple of times a refrain that says, hallelujah, 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 multiple times. What are we saying when we say hallelujah? Well, it's a combination word that's taken out of the Old Testament and transliterated over into English for us that means praise the Lord. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, it was praise Yah. Yah being short for Yahweh, the covenant personal name of God that was so precious to the Hebrews that they wouldn't even utter the whole name. And so they shortened it to Yah. And when they would say, praise be to Yahweh, they would say, hallelujah. And those are the things we'll be singing about later this morning. And that echoes through this psalm multiple times, 12 times in 14 verses. And this is not just mindless repetition, but it is, in the words of one author, a recognition of our tendency to give worship in the wrong direction. It's a recognition that our hearts are designed for worship. And so He calls us over and over again, multiple times, worship God, praise the Lord, turn and direct your hearts to Him, direct your worship to Him, find in Him the thing that is most precious to you. Because the thing that our hearts tend to do is to see something that's precious and valuable and turn toward it, gravitate to it, and exalt it. I was listening to a sermon out of a part of this psalm this week, and the pastor was reading things from a newspaper in his city, and there were descriptions that used the words like exquisite, eye-catching, glorious, satisfying, and they were ads for cars and apartments and descriptions of wines. And he said, that's the language of worship. And our hearts will turn towards things, even something that's inanimate, like a car or an apartment, and we'll ascribe to it value and worth. And so the psalmist is saying, take that design of your heart to worship and turn it towards the only one who is worthy of your worship. That is God alone. So let's go through these and hear now these calls to worship. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, that heavenly beings are called to worship. He says, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels and all His hosts. In calling these angelic beings to worship God, I think one thing that the psalmist is doing is recognizing again that tendency that we have to worship wrongly and to turn our attention or our worship toward angelic beings. Now, I think you can see that through history, and then you can even see it sometimes as people have little bumper stickers on their cars with little pictures of angels, or they have angels hanging from their mirror in their car, or they have a little angel on the, you know, on the dashboard, and they've looked to those beings and they say, "Oh, I hope the angels are watching over me," and they have a reverence toward them. And so the psalmist is reminding us that angelic beings and heavenly hosts don't deserve any reverence from us, because they too are designed to worship and to serve the Creator alone. In Psalm 103, the scriptures say, "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you His mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word." So angels and angelic beings, real though they are created only for the serving and doing the bidding of God, and only to give Him worship, not to be worshipped. They cannot but serve Him, because that is what they're created to do. And apart from that, they fall out of His care and away from His presence. And so the psalmist recognizes that one of the best praises and worships, I don't know if that's the right way to say that, some of the best praise and worship is given to Him by His heavenly beings. And I don't think that any of you struggles with worshiping angels, but even if you tend to revere angels or other heavenly beings, stop it, right? They are to give worship to God, not to be worshipped. Secondly, the rest of creation is called to worship in verses 3 through 10. And one author recognizes that the psalmist now begins to almost work through an encyclopedia and cover every discipline, if you will, that we can know about. He starts with cosmology and calls on the waters and the angels and the stars, as we've discussed already, to worship the Lord. And then he turns to marine biology, calling on the sea creatures and the ocean depths to praise God. And then he goes to meteorology and talks about lightning and hail and snow and clouds and stormy winds. And this is a new word to me, geomorphology. The hills and the mountains and dendrology. The fruit trees and the cedars. Zoology and ornithology. The study of animals and the birds. They're all called to worship the Lord. And then he finishes all up thinking about political geography and sociology and anthropology. Kings of all the earth, all nations, princes and rulers, young men and old men and children and women, and all the creation is to praise the Lord. He didn't leave anything untouched as he went through this encyclopedia of those who are to worship the Lord. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And so it's as though, although we don't, the creation around us doesn't make a sound with the exception of the animals, but the psalmist is telling us that if we will look around us, that all of creation, all that God has made, is a resounding chorus, a symphony of worship that is declaring day to day. It pours out speech that God is the King and the Creator. Now, that poses a question. How does creation declare the glory of God? Well, the creation declares the glory of God by the very fact that it exists. Now, think about this with me for just a moment. If you went to Jewel Collins Museum and you walked through the exhibitions and you were particularly taken with a painting, one of the first questions that might go through your mind is, who's the artist, right? Who painted this? Or if you hear a piece of music and you say, "Oh, I like that song, I love that composition, who's the author? Or if you see a structure and you're into architecture, you might drive past something and wonder, "I wonder who built that?" In all of these things that draw your attention and your appreciation, you immediately migrate to wonder, who made this? Well, if those little simple things like a painting or a house or a song move you to wonder about its creator. How much more the complexities of the creation and the mysteries of the universe and the glories of the mountains and the animals and all of the things that exist in the creation call you to say, who made this? Because that's what they're doing. They're saying, do you think we exist on our own? Do you think we've just come into being? Do you think we just happened? No more than a painting just happens, does the creation just happen? And it's saying, look to the Creator. They're all pointing. That's what the text is telling us. And let me suggest some ways that the creation speaks of God and gives Him glory. First of all, the creation speaks of God's immensity and power. Look at verse 5. Let them, that is, these angelic beings and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the things in the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Please don't just pass across, yeah, God created the heavens and the earth. Sit still around the idea that He spoke and all this complexity came into existence. That with the breath of His mouth, God creates and brings you into being and causes you to exist. And not only that, sustains you by His will. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the words of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. Psalm 147 verses 4 and 5, He determines the number of the stars. And Tom is one of he's our local resident stargazer. What's the word, Tom? Astronomer. Thank you. I see. I didn't want to call you an astrologer because that was the only word I could get in my brain. Our local astronomer, and I've learned so much about the heavens from Tom, and that there are billions upon billions of stars, and the text, the scriptures are claiming that God numbers them. And He gives all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. Now I want you to settle in on that phrase with me for a moment. We might just go, man, God has an awesome memory. If He can number the stars and billions of them and they all have a name, I can barely remember my own phone number. God's memory is awesome, but that's not what the text is saying. Naming is a position of power and authority. And that's why the psalmist says, He names them, great is our Lord and abundant in power, strength, and awesomeness. And at this point, you can take a sense of practical hope today that if this God, for whom naming and bringing into existence and knowing the stars in their vast place that are cloudy to us, and we have no idea of how many there are and who, what they are and where and all of that, knows you. And is powerful to address you in your particular place in His creation and in your role in His purposes and in your circumstance of life and in all the things that are going on around you. And we need not miss that glorious thing about God. Stephen Charnock writes these wonderful books about the character and the attributes of God. And he says, shall God number the inanimate stars in the heavens and make no account of you? Shall He miss the crowning creation when He takes care of all the rest? Do not measure God, he says, by your scantiness. Don't attribute to God a lack of attention or strength or ability to make provision for you. He holds all things in balance and is working it toward the end that He desires. Notice verse 6 says, He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. So God decrees and purposes and intends an end for His creation, and that includes you, brother or sister. And friend, if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I don't buy it, you can throw up your crutch of God, some creator being, and I know better than that. Science proves differently. Oh, would you ask God today to help you understand the truth? And would you be willing today to ask this God to reveal Himself to you, to make Himself known, this Creator who has brought you into being and who has purposes even for you? Secondly, notice that the creation declares and expresses the infinite creativity of God. We don't have time to do this, but just think about, I was telling you about artists a moment ago and songs and things like that. Even the best artist runs out of creativity at some point. And I believe that to be true because generally people who are art experts can look and say, oh, that's a Monet, or that's a Van Gogh, or that's Matisse. Or people who really understand music can listen to a few bars of a composer or a composition and say, oh, that's Bach. Or Haydn. Oh. Tchaikovsky. You know, those people, as good as they were, and as creative as they were limited to their own style and person. But God makes both the majestic eagle that soars across the heavens and the duck-billed platypus. He makes the mountain heights and depths that are covered up in the seas that are miles deep. He makes animals with a creativity that people keep watching them there and they say, we have no idea what this could be. It doesn't belong to any existing family that we know anything about yet. It's a completely new discovery. We're always amazed at new things that we're seeing in the creation. And it expresses the infinite creativity of God. And then I must mention in verse 8 that the creation declares to us the thing that even insurance companies are willing to recognize in their policies when they say this is not covered, when it's an act of God. And the psalmist is saying fire and hail and snow and mist and stormy wind fulfill his word. That there is not a maverick molecule in all the universe and that God himself is ruling and reigning over all these things. Now, there are at least two things that I think we can learn about our worship, what our worship should look like, how we should boast in the Lord as a result of these things. First of all, worship should never be hidden, never a secret, never on display, but always on display. For in the creation around us, it never hides. It never goes into hiding or covers its display and declaration of the glory of God. And secondly, worship should be constant. Not only is the creation around us never hidden, but it's always constant. It's unwavering. And that should inform our worship as well. Well, let's press on, thirdly, to the crown creation that is called to worship, or the crown of creation. That is, I mean, people. Kings of the earth, in verse 11. All people. And notice that he includes people of high station and then little children. Young and old, princes, rulers of the earth. Everybody's involved here. And I think that something that the psalmist is doing is reminding us that our integrity, our dignity, our worth as human beings is not attached to our station in life, but to the God that we worship. Everyone alike is made for worshiping God. And their ultimate joy and satisfaction and worth and dignity is not found in what they do or who they are, but who they worship. And so I would suggest to you that when you or I worship other than God, when we shift our worship to the creation, that we become less than human. We lose our dignity. Our worth, our value goes away when we are worshiping other than God. And he calls us to give our hearts not to false gods or idols, but to be what God created us to be, and that is worshipers of God. And notice that creation gives worship to God simply by its existence. But here, he says in verse 13, let them praise the Lord. So he's calling for response. He's calling for the people who are made in the image of God and with the opportunity to respond to him, to give to him the praise and worship that he is due, rather than giving it where it is not due. And he says in verse 13, we do this, why? Because his name alone is to be exalted. And when the Old Testament uses that phrase, the name of God, it's talking about the sum total of all his perfections, all of who he is and what he is, and revealed to us in his person is to be exalted, and he alone is worthy of worship. Excuse me. And so he calls us to respond to his perfections by turning our hearts to worship him. And then in the last part of verse 13, he says, his majesty is above earth and heaven. And so as glorious as all these things that we've been thinking about are, and as wonderful as the creation is, above them all is the glory of God and the worthiness of God to be exalted and honored. And as good as the created thing is, and as much as we enjoy it, it was only created to point us to him, that we might ultimately and fully enjoy him and be satisfied in him. Yesterday, Kathy and I went back to Brunswick, Georgia, where I served as a pastor for several years, a long time ago. And there's a fine dining establishment in Brunswick called Willie's Weenie Wagon. It's a concrete block building sitting on the corner of Nowhere and Nothing Street in Brunswick. And years ago, we would go there and get one of the finest things ever made. It's a boneless pork chop sandwich. In fact, there's a sign on the side of Willie's that says, $2,000 if you can find a better boneless pork chop sandwich. You know, of course, there's a star that says, Willie is the judge. But it's really good. And so we thought yesterday we were going to the wedding, and we said we're going to be on the East Coast. We've got to go to Brunswick and get a boneless pork chop. Well, we went to see some people primarily, but while we were there, we said we've got to have a boneless pork chop sandwich. But you know, we ate it and it was gone. It was good, but it was gone. And it brought back lots of fun memories, but then we were on to the next thing. And the point is that it's good as the sandwich is, and as much as we enjoy it, even eating it, you know, and sitting out there on the picnic tables on the mezzanine, you know, at Willie's, it's only there to point us to the one who gives us taste buds and the creativity of a cook and all those things. The best things that you can find in this life, friend, are for nothing else than to show you God, who is infinitely better and ultimately satisfying. So he's called us to worship him and see him as ultimately satisfying. But there's a problem. All creation is under a curse, and you and I are under a curse. And we can't worship God, and we can't give him glory, and we don't, because we are by nature children of wrath. And we turn our hearts toward 1,000 other gods, and we refuse to honor him, and we refuse to obey him, because we cannot. We are unable to do that. But God has a solution. Notice verse 14. The people of God are called to worship. And I want you to notice in verse 14, the beginning phrase, he has raised up a horn for his people. What in the world does that mean? Well, a horn in the Old Testament is a symbol for power and strength. Imagine the business end of a bull and the damage it will do if he gets hold of you with it. It is the serious strength and enforcing power of a bull, the horn, right? And so here, the scriptures use that picture for us because we can so easily get it. A horn means power. And God has raised up a horn for us to bring victory where there was defeat and to restore what was meant to be. And Brandon read it in 2 Samuel 22 this morning. David said, "You are my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation." Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ is the horn of salvation raised up for us to rescue us out of our false worship and out of our brokenness and out of our unwillingness and inability to obey God or honor Him so that we can be transformed. That's what God has done. He said, "Come and worship me," and then He's made us able to do it. How good is God? Thanks be unto this God who has redeemed us in this way and who has raised us up for His own glory. And I don't know why the ESV translates it this way when he says, "Praise for all His saints." That's confusing when you read that. I think the better translation and what the NIV and most other translations that I look at say is, "Praise of all His saints." He's raised up this horn, the praise of His saints, and of the people of Israel who are near to Him. And so He has provided for us to be able to worship Him and to praise Him by redeeming us. And look at that phrase in the middle of this third part, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. And so God has brought us into His presence. He's redeemed us and come near to us so that we can have relationship with Yahweh, the personal, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God who has called us to praise and worship Him. Let us love and praise and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us near to God so that we can worship Him and enjoy Him. Psalm chapter 1 that I mentioned in the beginning of the message this morning talks about this one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scorners, but his delight is in the law of God. And you think, when you hear the word law, you think rules and regulations. But he's not saying he's a rule keeper. He says he delights himself in the person of God, which is expressed to us in his law. Calls us to worship him and enjoy him. So I have these four closing practical helps, I hope, encouragements for you. For the busy, harried person who's here today, the one who's flying around serving, maybe even serving God, you know, but your life is just harried, busy, crazy, it seems. I want to encourage you to be still and sit at the feet of Jesus and to know Him and to worship Him and to praise Him. As the psalmist, "I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Weaned child isn't wanting something from mom, not running from mom necessarily, just enjoying mom. Or for the despondent one amongst us who is suffering, be aware that it's possible that you've been distracted by your sorrow and by your suffering from the very one who will sustain and strengthen you right now. There's little doubt that he knows your situation if he knows the name of every star. There's little doubt that he's able to deal with you if he can speak the universe into existence. And so I want you to hear the psalmist and by faith say, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in the Lord." Because he is working out his decrees and purposes for you, even in your suffering. And for the one whose heart is filled with false worship, maybe your heart is cold, and you just don't desire God. You're just not very interested right now. Let me encourage you to repent and believe the message of Christ. You can't conjure up love for Christ. You can't stir up worship by going through some motions or something like that. You need Christ. You need a horn of salvation. You need one who can give you a heart that is turned towards God. So I encourage you to repent of your running away from Him. And then finally, for the one who feels lost in trying to worship God, you think, this all sounds really attractive to me, but I'm not sure I know how to do this. I feel kind of disconnected. Well, you can't worship Him if you don't know who He is. And you can't know who He is apart from time just sitting and soaking in the Scriptures. Just reading. And the Scriptures are easy enough for you to understand how to worship God. There will be a lot of things in there that will seem strange to you and won't make sense. And it's okay to just read across that. Just keep going until you find something that talks about how good God is. And then delight in Him. Okay? Let's pray. Oh God, we remember from Revelation chapter 4 that the four living creatures are gathered around the throne of God and they never cease praising You. Night and day they gather around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. You are God who is holy. You are the King. You are powerful. And You are eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God." And so we as Your creatures bow before You and we praise You and thank You, O God, that You would draw near to us and draw us near to You by the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray that today our hearts would be stirred to worship You in all of life so that never ceasing we would be saying in a regular way, unashamed, to the world around us that You are our God and that we are the people of Your pasture, the sheep of Your pasture, held in Your hand, supplied by You and satisfied in You. Oh God, I pray that in the midst of our struggles and trials and brokenness and living in a broken world, that we would find great hope and joy in You, our God. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you express your praise and respond to the call of Psalm 148 by standing together with me and singing praise to the Lord, and remembering that as we sing in repetition, hallelujah, we're not singing mindless repetitions, but we're saying, worthy is the Lord, who is Yahweh, of our worship and praise.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is my help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in my adoration. Praise to the Lord, who are all things so wondrously made them. Shout to cheer one who has wings is so gently sustained. Have you not seen how all Your longings have been granted and brought me on day? Praise to the Lord who has prospered your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy daily attend you. Conquer undo what the Almighty can do. If with His love He befriend you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Express our praise for the Lord by gathering around the table. And then we're going to come back and finish singing together. But with our hearts so directed towards the Lord now, to remember what He has done and to anticipate His provision for us in Christ, we take the bread and the fruit of the vine. If you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to express your faith in Christ by taking the supper. And we invite you to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord for His good provision through the work of Christ by taking the supper. And so let me ask men to come and help me at this time, if you would, and we'll distribute these things. Us of the goodness of God and that it's real. Forgiveness of sin is real. And the provision that Christ has made is real. And we love Him though we do not see Him. And in our weakness He gave us this reminder of the reality of His provision for us. And so we take the bread as a reminder of God's provision for us and as often as we eat it. In Jesus' name. Oh God, thank You for Your good provision. Thank You for forgiving us of our sin. Thank You for the goodness of God that woos us to repentance when we sin. And thank You for forgiveness that is real as the bread that we've put in our mouths this morning. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. And so as often as you drink this, you do it in remembrance of me." And we do it and proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And Father, because of the death of Christ, we are able this day to call you our Father, to come into your presence, cleansed, righteous, and established as your people. And we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.